Be in John chapter 19. Find that in your Bible and stand with me. We'll read our text this morning, John chapter 19. Our text begins in verse number 25. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. I think the Lord's with us this morning. Amen. Let's start on verse 25 again. Now there stood. That's where we'll start. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his home. The disciple whom Jesus loved is the apostle John, who's the author, or rather the writer, of the Gospel of John. And so it would have been John who was there and Mary, the mother of Jesus, when Jesus said these words. And these are amazing words of comfort. And I want to say this morning, sometimes we just need God to comfort us. You know? We just need something from Him. You ever come to church and you knew you needed something from God and you didn't even know how to say what you needed, but you knew you needed something? He knows what you need. He knows what you need better than you know what you need. And the Lord knows He knows what you need better than the pastor knows. And He can meet that need. And my prayer this morning is He'll do that for you. So bow with me. We'll pray one more time. Father, we do ask Your blessings on the message. I pray You do a work in us, God. We need You. So I pray You'd fill me with Your Spirit, empty me of self. I pray that You'd work through the message to touch hearts. There's somebody here today who needs You. So I pray You do that special work in them. And we'll give You glory for it, Lord, as we respond in hope and trust and faith, and that You'd fill us with joy and peace and comfort. It's in Your name we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. When I was in Nebraska, we had just gotten there, and the church was about to fold. It was about to close its doors. They'd been about 4 years with no pastor, and they had had for 2 years a circuit kind of ministry where different deacons or pastors would come and just fill in many Sundays, just the few people who were part of the church, just a handful, four or five, that would come to church on Sunday mornings, and there would be no pastor, there would be no man to deliver the message. So they would open the doors and they would just spend the entire Sunday morning praying at the altar, asking God to send them a man. For 2 years, there was a deacon that was a member of the church where I was attending and where I was the youth director. And they did a fantastic job there, and God used them at the church to, you know, continued the ministry, but they knew it wasn't where God wanted them to be. And along the way, God started to work in my heart that maybe it was time for me to be a pastor. And I thought, because I knew in my heart God was calling me to be a pastor. I didn't know when that time would be, and He was working in my heart, and I struggled with that. Because there had been a few times before when God was speaking to me, and I knew it wasn't time yet. So I assumed when He was speaking to me this time that maybe it wasn't time yet. So I prayed, I went to my pastor and talked to him about it. And he said he thought, my pastor that is, he thought it might be God who's doing this. And I said, oh no, I don't know that it's God. It can't be God doing this. And so I began to pray, and it was the Lord. Pastor Marshall said, where does God, do you feel, want you to go? Where does He want you to be a pastor? And I thought, well, maybe New Mexico. And I had been thinking some about New Mexico, and the Lord knows God needs to be brought to New Mexico. Amen? Amen. Yeah, so, well, that's Arizona all over the place. But I told Brother Marshall that, and he said this to me. He said, well, would you pray about Fall City, Nebraska? Now, I was nervous he was going to say that, because we'd already been involved, like I said, for 2 years in trying to continue the ministry there in Fall City. And it had been in my mind, but I surely didn't want to pray about it. I prayed about it for 2 weeks. And then right before my meeting with Brother Marshall, I couldn't go to Brother Marshall and say I prayed about it, and I didn't pray about it. So I prayed about it one time, literally the day before I met with Brother Marshall, and it just took one prayer, because I knew it was where God wanted me to go. And surrendered to that call and went to Fall City and ministered to the church, and the vote was unanimous, 3 positives and 0 negatives, you know. So I became the pastor, vote of 3. That's how many members there were. And after about 9 months, 2 of those 3 left. And so we're on a good track now, you know. Going backwards, it sure felt like. And it was a hard season. After those 9 months, we decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have an open house service. And this open house, this is going to do it. We made little flyers, and they were really neat looking. I mean, they were door hangers. And we put it on every door in the whole town. I mean, every door had a flyer. And I was saying things to myself like this. We might have 100 people at church. I mean, we could just blow the doors off. I was so excited that maybe we would just have such a great time. And I remembered in the process of putting the flyers on the doors, I met a young man. And personally invited him, because we were canvassing, we were trying to get these flyers on the doors and hit every door in the whole town, looking forward to open house. And I met this young man, and I invited him to church, gave him a flyer. He acted interested that maybe he would come. A few weeks later, it was the big day. And like I said, I was all excited about how many people might show up to church that day. And I remembered we got up extra early, we prayed, the folks that we had in church, it was a little more than 3 at that point, being, you know, almost a year later. So we had about 12 people in the church at that point, and all 12 of us were there early because we were excited about what God might do. And the hour to church service got closer, and nobody came to the parking lot. Nobody came yet. And we're getting closer and closer to start time. And I remembered standing in the foyer looking out the glass doors, and it was raining outside. And that rain felt like how it was. The feeling that it was outside was the feeling I was having on the inside. And I was the closer to 10 o'clock, which was, or rather 10:45, which was when church started. As each minute passed and we were inching closer to that 10:45 moment, I stood by the doors and nobody came. And the lower I got, the more down I was. And it was 10:45, and it was time to start church services, and I was still standing there waiting. And then it was 5 after, and one of the guys came out and said, Pastor, are we going to start church? And because there were, you know, there were the 12 that were there. And I remembered going in to the pulpit and feeling really down about things at that moment, and starting the service, and we prayed and we did our songs just like we always do. But there was, you know, we had many pews, but there was just a few people. And the feeling that I was having was I could sense the feeling that all the others in our church was having too. And then that one man, remember the guy I told you I met and I personally invited him? He and his wife and their little baby came walking in the back door. And they sat on the back row back here, and just him walking in encouraged my heart. And I did the message, and I put a lot of work into the messages. I was starting a new series in the book of Matthew, and just sort of a start in Matthew, a start of the New Testament, and a start of a new chapter for our ministry. And so I preached with my heart, and I introduced myself to this man, his name, Zach, and got acquainted with Zach. And we finished the day, and I remember going home at the end of that day on Sunday night and crying and wondering and asking God, why am I here? why am I in this town? Listen, folks, we put a flyer on every single door in the whole city. Not one door didn't get a flyer. And I'm thankful Zach showed up, but in my heart I felt so down. It was as though nobody in this town wants us here. No one is interested in this church. They don't want me to be here, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't want to be here anymore. And I asked the Lord, why do you want me? Why am I here? I remember the following day, I contacted Zach and went over to his house on Tuesday and visited there in his home, sitting on his couch with him and his wife and their little baby. And Zach wanted to turn his heart to Christ. He there, sitting on the couch after receiving the gospel, wanted to be saved. And so he called out to the Lord and asked him to save him right there on the couch. And I rejoiced about that, and I was thankful for that moment. And I remember the following Sunday, Zach and his family came back to church, and they were our only visitors again that Sunday. And then the very next Sunday, Zach didn't come back to church, and I began to reach out to him, and then it was the following Sunday he wasn't back, and the following Sunday he wasn't back, so that it became months and months that I hadn't seen Zach. And I remembered going to Zach's home, and after many, many months later, and talking to Zach again and saying, to encouraging him to come to church and to take next steps with God and to seek the Lord. And that's when he told me that his wife had left him and had taken their little child. And I told Zach my heart was broken with him, and I wanted to be there for him, and I wanted to meet with him, and I wanted to talk with him about this, and maybe we together could see what God might do. But he wouldn't meet with me, and he wouldn't talk with me, and he avoided me. And I never gave up to reach out to Zach. I would go to his house consistently. I would reach out to him through phone messages, not giving up, but continuing to try to have a touch in his life. You know what Zach needed? Zach needed what I needed. We needed something only God could give us. We needed comfort that God can give. These people are standing near Jesus at the cross, and he's suffering. They're his loved ones. They're burdened. They're discouraged. They're seeing all of their commitment and all of the ministry and all of their devotion and all of that they had given themselves to in the ministry of Jesus, in the service of God, in following him. And now their leader, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, is on the cross, and he's suffering and he's dying. And there they are, they're at the cross, watching their Savior suffer. And as he's suffering, they're suffering. And as he is dying for them, they're dying on the inside. And I'm not here to tell you that I can relate to those that are standing at the cross watching their Savior die. But I remembered how I felt when I was so low, it was dark. I remembered wanting to minister to Zach and relating to him in the sense that he's in a dark place. And I understood what it was like to be in a dark place. And knowing what he needed something only God could give him. He needed comfort, and it might be this morning that you feel that you're in a dark place. And you're in a low spot, and if you're not in a low spot, you've been in a low spot. And if you are in a place where you're living life and you're trying to live for God, there'll be a time in the future when you'll be in a dark place. And just like the disciples who are at the feet of Jesus and they're watching their Savior suffer and they're suffering and they're full of pain, we can relate to that in the sense that we have times when we're low. Look at verse number 25 with me. Now there stood There's three words after that word stood. I want you to say together with me. Are we ready? Look at verse 25. Now there stood, say these words, by the cross. That's a really powerful phrase right there. By the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So we have here named the mother of Christ, Mary, her sister, and two other Marys, four women that are named here. And they're near Christ. And the idea is they're close to him as he is on the cross. Now, this isn't something I think most people at all would want to be close to. If somebody is dying on the cross, and the image of seeing somebody suffer is not the image of the kind of image we want to see. I don't like to see people suffer that way. There was a football game last night I was watching, and one of the players broke his leg, and it was sort of a gruesome injury. And as soon as something like that happens, I turn it off, and we wait for all of that to go away. I don't want to see it, and I don't want to be around it. These women are near the cross. I don't think it's because they are in appreciation or that they don't have any emotion connected to being around this gruesome scene. Probably these ladies starting off far away, but they were drew to the cross. Why? Because of a love? Because of a devotion to their Savior? Their love for him drew them close to him. As the only motive that makes any sense, friends, that they are being drawn near the cross because of the love they have for Jesus. The soldiers would be there standing guard. Why? Because it would have been common, or at least there was reports of times where family and friends and loved ones would be near the cross of their suffering loved one. And if there's no soldier on guard, there was reports of family members taking their loved one off the cross and taking them away to escape the torment, and the one who was on the cross having survived. Well, the soldiers would have been on duty to keep something like that happen, and certainly they wouldn't have been alarmed by four mourning women who are in pain here. And so they're suffering. They're mourning. They're drew near the cross because of the love they have for the suffering Savior, and they're suffering. Look at verse number 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by. Let's pause for a minute. So Jesus is there, and he sees his mother and the disciple, but they're standing by. They're near the cross. When he sees them, look what he does. He saith unto his mother, the last phrase of 26, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." The terms here seem to be worded in a legal sense. Not that this is a legal transfer of, you know, authority from a son to a mother and a mother to a son, but the phrasing is indication of a kind of legal transfer. So Jesus sees here his disciple who's suffering as he sees his Savior on the cross. He sees his mother near the cross and she suffers. And in that moment, seeing their suffering makes a union that will bring a comfort to each other. Is that amazing? That Jesus is on the cross and dying, and while he's on the cross and he's suffering to pay for our sins, he is bringing comfort to his loved ones who are there near the cross. He's comforting them. So the disciples the women, they're near the cross. And Jesus brought comfort to them. What a picture. This is a beautiful picture for you and I, because this is what we need. We need this kind of comfort. We, as we started this morning, we need something only God can give us. We need a kind of comfort only He can satisfy. We have seasons. We have seasons, you know. What do you mean, Pastor? Seasons that bring us low, dark times. Remember when my brother passed away? He was in Iraq, 2009. RPG hit his door. He was running navigation that day. He was the only one killed in the armored car. And I remembered, in that process, I remembered praying. And I wasn't angry at the Lord, but I did ask. I said, Lord, why did it need to be Gary? Why did it need to be him? He had his Bible in his pocket. He read every day. He was a testimony for Christ. He wanted to be a missionary. And I asked the Lord, why did it need to be Gary? And I remembered standing at his headstone, because it was all mysterious to me. It was all sort of unreal. It was like a vision. We're going to talk about Peter tonight in our sermon, that he was being freed, and it wasn't until he was completely outside in the city streets that he realized that what was happening actually was happening. I felt that way. I remembered waking up and hoping that all of this was a dream, but it was real. And it took 2 weeks before his body got back to the United States. And I remembered the 2 weeks of just wondering, maybe they got it wrong. Maybe it wasn't really Gary. And every day wondering if this was the case. And I remember when it hit me for the first time that this was real, when I was standing, and I saw his headstone and it had his name on it. And I wondered why. 25. And it was a dark time. And I remembered there were loved ones in our family that had such a low season that they couldn't find comfort. They couldn't find it. It brought them so low that they were without light. They felt in the depths of their soul that they didn't have any hope. And they didn't even want to keep going anymore. We go through things and it makes us feel that way. I know this might seem petty, but our finances can bring us, when we're in a financial stress or we're having financial turmoil, it can bring us low. So that we wonder, how are ends going to meet? How are we going to make this work? How is this all going to come together? And it brings us so low that we lose the light. We don't see it. We feel that we cannot go on this way anymore. We don't want to do this anymore. Our relationships can be that way. When there's a failure in a relationship, sometimes hope can be lost. I was thinking about, when I was thinking through this, I was thinking about married couples. Whenever there is a failure between a married couple on one side or the other or both. And by the way, we live in a society that's normalized infidelity. By the way, we live in a society that's normalized infidelity. But when you're the one that's going through it, it's a low place. And it gets you to the place where sometimes when there's a relationship failure, you can't see the light. I don't see the light. Pastor, I know God is light. I know God is faithful. I know God is there, but I want you to know I'm in a dark place. And I don't see the light. Sometimes it happens with our children. When we want our children to love the Lord and they go away. And you don't really understand that until you're the mom and dad who's going through it. and the suffering that's there, and the lowness and the darkness that can be there, and bring us low. His name was Zach Weaver. And I reached out to him, and I reached out to him, and I reached out. I went to his house. I knocked on his door. He never would come to the door. His dad, he was living with his dad after his wife had left, and he's living with his dad. And I'm like, Zach, I just want to talk to you. I just want to be here for you. I just want to show you the scripture. And I continued to go to his house, and his dad would say, he doesn't want to talk to you. You need to go away. He doesn't want to talk to you. You need to go away. But I never gave up, and I continued to call until I got a report that Zach took his life. And my heart was devastated. And Zach's family was devastated. Because he was in a low spot. He felt like there's no hope here. There's nothing that can be done. The family called me and said, Pastor, would you do his funeral? I'll do the funeral. What do you say? The funeral was filled with people. Zach was 25. Was filled with young people who knew him. It was filled with family who were mourning and wondering why. I remember the day before the service, I sat down with Zach's mom, who lived in Lincoln, which was about 2 hours away, and we're sitting down, and she was furious with me. She said, Pastor, you tell me why God let this happen. So with grace, I begin to share with her how God didn't desire this to happen. But through the work of the gospel, even in this, watch, church family, even in this circumstance, as bad as it is, God can use this in your life. And her bitterness turned to weeping. And she wept and she wept and she wept. And she said, Pastor, how can I be saved? Zach's mom, on the spot, turned her heart to Christ. The funeral service happened. It was really a difficult service. I won't paint a beautiful picture for you. It was really difficult. It would have been about a year later that Zach's mom called me. And on the other end of the line, we're just visiting, and she said, Pastor, I know that God didn't want Zach to do this. This is his mother, friends. I know that God didn't want Zach to do this. But I want you to know, Pastor, God used it in my life to bring me to Christ. Wow. In the middle of a season of pure darkness, do you know what Zach's mom found near the cross? Comfort. Yeah. She found comfort. Yeah. If Zach was alive, I would go to Zach and I would say, Zach, there's comfort. There's comfort available for you. You don't have to do this. Yes, you're in a dark place. But if you'll get near the cross, you can find comfort there. But it's so hard, Pastor. It's so hard. Get near the cross. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop trying. Just take one step nearer to the cross. He's my Savior. I want to be devoted to Him. Why would I get near the cross when it's this low? Because you love Him. It's a gruesome place, but I want to be near Him because I love Him. I want to be devoted to Him. I was on my knees on Sunday night, and I was asking God, why do you have me in Falls City, Nebraska? I remember distinctly, I can take you right to the spot, my little rocking chair, recliner, lazy boy. My best studies happened in that chair. but I wasn't sitting in it. I was on my knees. And it was right by the window that looked out into the community by our front the front of our house, and a busy main street was there. And I was on my knees and I was asking God, why do you have me here? God, would it be okay if you just would move me? Would it be okay if you just would do something else in my life right here? And while on my knees, the Lord, he comforted me. While on my knees, he reminded me, Oh, no. This isn't about you. This is about me. And do you trust me? Do you believe me? Then you're right where I want you to be. And do you know what you need to do? You just need to keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. Just keep going. We all have low times, friends. We all have low times. If you're not in it, you'll be in it at some point. And when you're there, that's when you're going to want to, or you're going to be tempted to say, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. You're going to be tempted to say, I don't know if I want to keep trying anymore. Do you know what you need to do in those low times? When it's dark and you can't see the light, you need to get near the cross. Right. You need to just start taking steps and get closer to the cross. Because when you do that, he'll comfort you. He'll remind you, oh, it's okay. It's all right. You have each other. You have me. You need to keep going. Be faithful. Are you where God wants you to be? Yes, Pastor, I'm right where he wants me to be. Are you doing what he wants you to do? Not always, but I will say, Pastor, that I'm doing what he wants me to do. Just got to keep going. Just got to keep going. But what about those low times? Just get near the cross. You'll find comfort. Let me finish with this. If you find yourself there this morning, you're in the right place.
Yeah, right.
Because you can come right here to this altar and you can get near the cross. And you know what you'll find? It's right here. It's available. You'll find comfort. And it's just what you needed. It's the light. He replaces all of the darkness with light. And that's what comfort is. You'll find it right here. You'll find it in your devotion, in your commitment to him.